Lord, you tell us that through weakness you show your strength. Through your people, you have chosen the weak to show the world your glory. Lord, we come this morning and we confess that we are students, that we do not know. We confess that we come to you to help us. Teach us, Lord. Put forth your Spirit. Do the work in us that only you can do. Teach us, instruct us, rebuke us, encourage us. Help us, Lord, this morning to understand this fourth commandment better. May it be a beginning of a deeper study, a deeper pursuit of you. You know every life here. Lord, you know everything that's going on. There's nothing hidden before you. Help us, we pray, Lord. Those that are here that do not know you, Lord, would you grant to them repentance unto salvation? Those that know you, Lord, would you grant them repentance to grow further in grace? Help us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before I start, I'm going to get my water bottle. Okay, turn it up a little bit. Okay, the fourth commandment. Let's read it, starting in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The fourth commandment. This is the only commandment out of all the 10 words that does not have a continuance in the New Testament. And because of this, it has caused great discussion. Great discussion that has led in many ways to great division. Just as a touching point for us to start, because of this commandment, because of the misunderstanding around this commandment, the controversy surrounding this commandment, most believers, I'm talking about born again, Holy Spirit filled believers, have either gone one or two ways with this. Either it doesn't matter attitude. I hate to say I don't care attitude, but it doesn't really matter. Do whatever and however you feel led, you are free. Or to an legalistic, dogmatic position. The people of God were told to remember the Sabbath day. We read it. To remember this day. This was not just some cognitive exercise for the Israelites. It wasn't a quiz or a pop quiz to see if they could recall what the Sabbath day was, or if they had it in their memory to be able to know what it is and what they are supposed to do. And in a lot of ways, in all of life, in all of our lives, in our family's life, in our individual lives, we have dates that we remember. Wedding anniversaries, birthdays, holidays, deaths. There's a lot of things, a lot of dates that we will remember and that are special for us. As any forgetful man here can attest, some concrete demonstration is called for in remembrance and is also well received when we do have a concrete demonstration of what we remember. Wedding anniversaries and birthdays. Biblical remembrance requires more than just a recalling. As you look through Scripture, when God is calling His people to remember something, it's not just a recollection or a recalling. There is a concrete requirement. The people of God were called to action when God says, remember. So while there are a number of views on the fourth commandment of what it means to keep the Sabbath, especially for Christians, it seems the focus is squarely laid on rest, remembering, and worshiping. Squarely. Some are more strict, very strict, when they think about the Sabbath and what it means to worship on the seventh day, which, as you know, is Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And so there are some who have become very strict with this. As you may know, some that have said we need to keep the Sabbath. And there are some problems with that, as I will share a little bit with you. But however, I don't think the moral demand of this seventh, of keeping this seventh day, this Saturday, is what is of the week, is really what this commandment is telling us. I think the responsibility that is laid upon us as followers is for us to follow the biblical pattern that's laid out in all of Scripture and is laid out even here, that there's the working of 6 days and there is a day of rest, of worshiping and remembering. A weekly day of rest is unknown to every culture in history. Every culture you study, everything you know, you can look at all the different cultures that have long passed. There is not a day that is known for them to set aside, to sanctify, which that's what sanctify means, set aside. To sanctify a day for rest. In all of history, you will not find a record of this except where God's people have been. Then you will find records of a day of rest only where biblical faith and culture have brought it in. Does this day exist? That's a wonderful thought if you meditate on it enough. Everywhere the people of God have been and taught and shared, do you find a day of rest? It is likened to the mark of circumcision. It is clearly an identification of God's people. This is my people. And one of the ways that you can recognize my people is they have a day of rest and worship and remembering. It's a way for the world to know and identify God's people. So what does this mean? Well, before we go any further, there is one house cleaning point we need to touch on. And it's the Sabbaths that are in Scripture. If people want to be literal on this word Sabbath, let's talk about what the Sabbath was. Let's look literally at Scripture. Now, there's so many passages of Scripture, there's no way we can read it, all of them. But I'm going to give you a few if you want to go back and look them up. But let me tell you what Scripture identifies as the Sabbath. There's actually seven of them. Seven Sabbaths. One is a weekly Sabbath. And depending on what Hebrew calendar you went by, because there were two, the weekly Sabbath was either on a Saturday, every Saturday, or it rotated every 7 years so that the Sabbath landed on every day of the week through 7 years. Imagine that. So that's the first difficulty right there. Which Hebrew calendar are you going to go by? And that's just the first one. That is, you can look, and that's the weekly Sabbath. The second Sabbath that you find in Scripture is the new moon Sabbath. It's a celebration of the new moon that came out every month. The new moon Sabbath, Numbers 28:11-15. Then there is an interesting Sabbath that I had to stop myself from reading. I was sharing this with Kurt even this morning, that and I'm going to combine these two, but really it's two separate ones. It's the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. That you were supposed to, once every 7 years, forgive debt, forgive people that owed you things, forgive things that were, that contracts. And so you made contracts based upon this sabbatical year, working contracts. You rested things. You put things aside. But then there was also, if you kept this sabbatical, sabbatical year, there was also the year of Jubilee. That after 7 times 7 years, you had a year of Jubilee. A whole year of rest. A whole year of celebration. A whole year of worship and remembrance. There's several passages. Exodus 23, verse 10 and following. Leviticus 25, 1 through 10. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 35, 10 through 13. And on and on. Then there was the Passover celebration, which actually has the root word Sabbath, rest. The Passover rest. Exodus 12, 1 through 28, and you will see this in all of these. Exodus 12, 1 through 28, and 43 through 49. Exodus 13, 3 through 9. Exodus 23, 15. Leviticus 23, 5 and following through the rest of the chapter. Numbers 28, 16 through 25. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through, and it keeps going. I'm giving you these to show you that there's just a plethora of Scripture. Let me give you another Sabbath. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a seven days called to rest and worship and remembrance, where they gathered together, the people gathered together to worship God for 7 days. And they were called to do this, to rest, to put everything aside, and to remember what God has done. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Exodus chapter 13. The Feast of Weeks, that was a celebration of the giving of the law. It was called for Sabbath, a day of worship and rest and remembrance. Leviticus chapter 23:15 and following. The Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days again. Days of rest. That God called His people together to worship. The truth is, if you want to hold to a literal Sabbath, you'll be worshiping all the time. Amen? That's the point. That's what God was calling His people to do. To worship all the time. As I was reading this, as I was going through this, I was thinking, we're missing it. We're arguing over whether it's Saturday and Sunday and where's the connection. When the point is, if you want to be literal, we need to worship all the time. All the time. Thank God for men that have gone before us, that have taught the Scriptures. And John Calvin calling the church in Geneva to worship every day. The reformers that fought for the Word of God. The preaching and the teaching. Calling people to worship and to pray and to read public reading of Scripture daily. Daily. It wasn't that the church doors were just open every day. It was that God's people worshiped together every day. So with that point made, and if you read even a part of the passages that I've just given you, and if you want them, I have them, you can write them down. I'll give them to you. Read them. You study them. Please tell me what you find. Grow me. Let's grow together. But I think the reformers had it right. It wasn't just one day. But there was one special day. Let's talk about it. Why do we worship on Sunday? What is the reasoning? What is the thought of why Christians worship on this day? It's very simple. Why not Saturday? Why not some of the days that we have talked about? Why not the rotating weekly Sabbath? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Why do we worship on this day? What seems to have happened in the early church, that the early church chose the first day of the week as their day of rest and worship. They worshiped on the Lord's day. The day that He rose from the grave. The day that He conquered sin. Every day we should worship this. But this is the day, Sunday, that He rose and conquered death, is a day for us to come together, to remember what He has done, to worship Him, and to a day for Him, for us to set aside, to rest. The worship of the Lord's Day, we could see, is evident. I want you to turn to a passage in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to tell you a short story based on this verse. I went to a biblical conference that was here in Marianna. It was 15, 16 years ago. Literature had gone out all over Marianna about why worshiping on Sunday was taking the mark of the beast. I'm serious. Come to this conference and you'll learn that the real Sabbath is on Saturday, and that if you worship on Sunday, you're taking the mark of the beast. And it was down here at the Armory. And it was packed out. Packed out. Do you remember, Cap? Do you vaguely remember this? I mean, they couldn't put enough people in it. I'm serious. And this guy from California came in and he was teaching about why the Sunday, you worshiping on Sunday, was the mark of the beast. So David and I went, and we were sitting there quietly until he made this comment. If there is anybody in this room that can show me one passage of Scripture, just one, that shows that the church worshiped on Sunday and not Saturday, I'll give you $1 million. David looked at me and said, "Do not raise your hand." He said, "Be quiet." And I said, "I'm going to do it." So I raised my hand. At least 300 people were there. Because we had a church service at the Armory one Easter Sunday, and we had over 200 people. New Hope did. Had over 200 people, and it was ours was a small crowd compared to this. So at least 300 folks. And I raised my hand and I said, Acts 20, verse 7. Needless to say, I've yet to receive my check. This is what it says, and it's simple. I mean, you can look at it in the Greek if you want to. You can study it any way you want to, but it says what it says. In verse 7, it says this, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So let me get this right. The disciples gathered together. They broke bread together. Do you know what that is? That's the Lord's table. And the Apostle Paul got up and spoke to them till midnight. Midnight, Perry. That's all day. The first day of the week. So obviously, by this time in the church's worship, Christians were gathering together on the first day of the week. And the best that we have read, the most that people have written about, it somehow has circulated around with, of course, with the resurrection of the Lord and Pentecost and all of these things. But the Apostle Paul was teaching on this day. Because we know from Galatians, Colossians, through the prison epistles, what was he doing on Saturday? I can tell you. He was going to the synagogues on Saturday. Why? To teach them. To instruct them. Paul says that over and over. And then yet you will read in the same book that they were gathering together as believers on what? The first day of the week. Paul was going to the synagogues on Saturday to proclaim the gospel and worshiping with believers on Sunday. Let's look at another passage. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a direct, Paul gave this church a command. A direct command to this local body of believers. So we know that this local body of believers in Corinth was worshiping on Sunday. Look at this. Let's start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. That's the province. That's the county, the state, if you want to say. So this province of Galatia. And he's saying, listen, I've given these churches in this province orders. And I'm going to give you orders. Look at this. So you also do. So he's saying, this province of Galatia, I've given orders, and now I'm telling you to do it. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So he's saying, when y'all get together, take up an offering. So that when I get there, we don't have to deal with all that. So we see this, that there was a shift. There was a shift from Saturday to Sunday. That Christians were meeting together on Sunday, worshiping corporately together, called together. The Apostle Paul seems to have had some help leading in this direction. And we can even see in several passages, we need to look at it. So turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Some of you know what, but that Paul led the church to say, listen, don't be so hard on those people that are still holding to these feasts. I'm going to just start with verse 1 of 14. But you need to go back and read this passage in Romans chapter 14. Receive one another who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls,
indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You need to be convicted of God. You need to be moved by God. Let's turn to another passage. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. Chapter 4. Let's read 9 through 11. I should read the whole chapter, but 9 through 11. But because I want you to see the context of this. So many people take one verse and they will take it out of context, and that's why you need to understand where this is coming from. Don't take one verse out. Read it in context. Verse 9 through 11. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, and that's good theology, amen? How is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? He's saying, why? If you've been set free from God, if He has liberated you, if He has brought you out of slavery, and you got to read chapter 3, what did he say? That the law of God was a tutor. That this tutor drove you to Christ. And he's saying, why are you turning back to these ways, to these things that you're doing? To a beggarly way. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Do you know what? We are prideful people. We believe that if we do something, we can earn the grace of God. We believe that if we do something, He should do something. Some of you even here this morning that are going through hard times and struggles in life, you're sitting here thinking, God, why is this happening to me? I'm a good Christian. Could it be that it's happening to you for the grace and glory of God? That He's breaking you to show His glory in you. Alright, let's keep going. Let's go to another passage in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, plural. Isn't that interesting? Because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He knew the law. He understood there was more than one Sabbath. There were Sabbaths. And he's saying, beware, be careful. So after the resurrection of the Lord, in the Jewish Christian community, it's strange that we see very little writing about them worshiping
on Saturday. But we see writings, extra-biblical writings, as far back as Irenaeus, that the church, the early church and the early Jewish community was worshiping on Sundays. There was a shift way before the Catholic Church. There was a shift. Maybe it was the Apostle Paul. Unbeknownst to what he was doing, but God understanding exactly, him being called to go to the synagogues on Saturday and worshiping together with the Christians on Sunday. Who knows? But there is a shift. There is a shift. So what is the point? Let's get to the point. The point is this. As a believer, as a child of God, and I use that in the conservative way, not the liberal way, a child of God, a born-again believer. As a believer, we need a Sabbath. You need rest. You need a time of corporate worship. You need a time of remembrance. You need a time. Your family needs a time. We need a Sabbath. It is rooted, as we have read in Exodus, as we just read this commandment, it is rooted in creation. And we see it again in redemption, that the Lord rose from the grave on Sunday. We see this. Some may argue all they want over the day, but no believer should argue over the principle. The Sabbath is a gift from God to His people. It is a gift to you and I. It helps us. It guards our hearts. It reminds us of the importance. It brings us back. It recalculates and calibrates. It levels out. It helps us keep our minds focused on Him, and it helps quiet the world. Amen? We need it. He's given it to you and I. He gave it to us. He has called us out of this world. He wants us to sanctify a day for Him. It is to help our children, our families, our friends. It is a Sabbath day for His people. Glory! This is His day. And guess what? I'll tell you this one passage helped me so much. I'm going to share it with you. This is what I was going to say. Pagans, unbelievers, don't have a Sabbath. I want you to turn with me to one passage. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Unbelievers don't have a Sabbath. They may live in a society, in a culture, maybe even go to a church, maybe even members of a church that practice a Sabbath day. But unbelievers have no rest. ever. Unbelievers can't focus on the things of God. Unbelievers can't worship God. Unbelievers are only about unbelievers. They worship themselves. They are self-centered. They're not God-centered ever. But God's people have a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day that we can set aside and we can do these things. We are able. People of God, we are able. The question is, are we going to do it? Isaiah chapter 57. The last two verses of this chapter. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The wicked can set a day aside, but they have no rest. They have no peace. They can't. They may even sit down and be counting, I need to get out of here. So what can we agree upon that's easy for us between the Sabbath and a Sunday, or the Saturday and a Sunday? It would be nice if I could draw a line through Scripture for you and show you. It would be so nice for me to be able to start in creation and in the garden. And to be able to go through all of redemptive history till right now and show you step by step to Sunday. Some have insisted that the Sabbath was initiated in paradise or in the garden, kept by the patriarchs, repeated at Mount Sinai, moved by Christ from Saturday to Sunday, and so that's why we observe it as a New Testament. And they insist that they can draw that line. Yet it's just not that simple. There are fundamental correspondence. There are fundamental things that if you look at what a Sabbath is, a day of rest, a day of remembering, and a day of worship, there are fundamental things that you can see between the Saturday and a Sunday, the Lord's Day. For believers now. Unbelievers, they can't see this. Let me just give you some that may help you to ease or quell the storm in your soul. Both days possess special character that are rooted in God's character. God rested after creation, not because He was worn out and needed it. He wasn't tired. He rested to set it aside. We see in the Exodus at Mount Sinai at the giving of this, the Ten Commandments that we are going through, to remind God's people that He called them out of slavery. Say, remember this. Make this day holy. Set it aside to remember this. And of course, as believers, we see it in the resurrection of our Lord. Amen? So we see that these days have special, they're grounded in the character of God and the redemption of His people. Two, these days are both celebratory. Free from slavery, from Egypt, free from the slavery of sin. What else do we need to celebrate? Amen? There is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You have been set free. That should draw us together to worship together in a celebratory fashion. There's also, on both days, an important aspect of worship, that we gather together as the people of God to show our gratitude. Amen? To show Him. To say, to confess, "Thank You, Lord." To sing. To proclaim. "Thank You." Another point of agreement is both are for the people of God to rest, to stop all the world around you, to focus on Him. Another point is both can be violated. Listen, we can go all day on this. All day. But let me put it to you this way. Any person who cannot surrender their time because of their preoccupations has as much trouble with Saturday as they do Sunday. So it doesn't matter. They can pick it and they could go, "Oh, well, we're not supposed to worship on Sunday anyways." If you have problems putting aside your preoccupations, you're going to struggle. I don't care what day of the week it's on. You're going to violate it. And last, both have been distorted greatly. So what does this mean? I pray that this is only the beginning of this journey for you. I pray that the Lord will press you to go study and learn more on all of these. But what does this mean? All of this to say this. Believers, please don't argue over this point. It's clear, I think through Scripture, it's clear that God has given the Sabbath to you, to believers. He created this day, His day, because He loves His children. It's one day. We can go any time, any day, any hour, but it's one day that God can gather His children together as a family around the table. Amen? Please don't argue. The second point is this. Study. Show yourself approved. Grow through this. You look. You read. Don't trust me. You do it. You ask God to show you.
You study these points. You study more. Believe me. Believe me. There's way, way more. You do it. And lastly, I'm going to read one section out of our confession. And we're closing on this. It's out of chapter 22, section 8. I could read more sections, but I'm only going to read one. The confession that New Hope Baptist Church has voted and approved as our confession. Not that it is perfect. This is the only thing that's perfect. But this helps us join together. This is what it says. Men, keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord when, having duly prepared their hearts and settled their mundane affairs beforehand, for the sake of the Lord's command, they set aside all works, words, and thoughts that pertain to their worldly employment and recreations, and devote the whole of the Lord's day to the public and private exercises of God's worship and to do the duties that are necessary and merciful. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You again, confessing openly. We need You. We are so preoccupied. We can say we will set aside a day, Lord. We can say that we will do this, and we can even be legalistic and dogmatic about it. But Father, our hearts are far from You. We have chosen this day to gather together. And You tell us in Hebrews chapter 10 to not trample the blood of Christ. That when we are called together, the believers need to be together. So Lord, please help us. Help us to keep the Sabbath holy. Help us to keep Your day sanctified and holy unto You. And help us to lead our sons and our daughters and all of those that we influence, that's in our sphere of influence. Help us to lead them to worship. Thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that it has been honoring and glorifying only to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our hymn.